Good evening.
Good evening.
Great to be with you tonight. Appreciate you being back so that we can study God's Word together. Tonight we come back to the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 3. We'll be picking up in verse 21 here in just a few moments. As we've been studying through the book of Romans, we have been looking at the problem of sin. And chapter 3 is where Paul is kind of wrapping up this journey that we've been on and talking about the seriousness of sin. And as we dived into chapter 3, we noticed first of all, under the heading, "For all have sinned," we looked at some objections that he answered. Paul in verses 1 through 8 anticipated some objections that the Jews might raise to the fact that he had said that basically Jews and Gentiles both had sinned. And he had some questions that he anticipated and gave answers to those questions. And we noticed four of those in verses 1 through 8. We move from that to sinfulness acknowledged. In verse 9 of that section, he says, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And then as we closed that out last week, that brought us to our third point, which is where we pick up tonight. And that is the fact that salvation is available. Paul had charged that both Jew and Gentile had sinned. But in verse 21, now he begins to lay the foundation for salvation that is available. Remember, Paul had originally introduced the theme of God's righteousness all the way back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he talked about the power of the gospel. And now as we come to this part of chapter 3, he's coming back to that theme. We detoured away from it as he tried to impress upon both the Jew and the Gentile their condition apart from God. But now he's coming back to that. I love the way that David Roper, he described the journey that we've gone through so far. He says, "Our journey through the letter thus far might be compared with following a guide who points to a beautiful city in the distance and says, 'That is where I'm going to take you.' Following which he leads us into a jungle and through treacherous valleys until we despair of reaching our destination. After a time, we finally break through the thick foliage, and there before our eyes is the city in all of its glory." Even so, Paul has finally brought us to the theme of the righteousness of God. Paul had introduced it, and then we detoured and looked so for a long time at the seriousness of sin. But now he's back to this point of God's righteousness. Beginning in verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." But now, a phrase of contrast and urgency. It's been a bleak picture thus far. But now he changes from the tragedy of sin to the triumph of salvation. He introduces once again this idea of the righteousness of God. This word righteousness, when used of God, it means absolute rightness. When it's used of man, it's referring to right standing with God. And he says that this righteousness of God apart from the law. The New American Standard Bible capitalized the L in law, noting that Paul might still have the Jews in mind and is referring to the law of Moses. But it also echoes what we've noticed in previous sections, that by works of law, no man can be justified. That old law, the Jew couldn't keep it perfectly. We talked about how being faithful, and we mentioned this last week, it's more than simple law keeping. Are we to keep the commandments of God? Yes. But is that all there is to Christianity? No. It's a lot more to it than that. He said that this righteousness is revealed. In chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul had said that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. He's talking about here how man can have right standing with God. And then he took us on a side trip showing mankind's wrong standing with God. But now he's back to that fact that God has revealed to us. He's made visible. He's made clear. He's made known how we can be right before him again. He says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is a common way of referring to the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah. A Messiah who would make salvation possible through His sacrifice. He says we can't be saved on the basis just of perfect law keeping. So then how can we be saved? Notice verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Notice faith in Jesus, those who believe. The emphasis is back on faith. And we saw that back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's come back to this theme of faith in God and faith in Jesus. And he says there's no different. Whether Jew or whether Gentile. Faith in Christ is a must if we're going to have right standing with God. And then we come to verse 23, a familiar passage. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. God sets the mark, He sets the standard, and when we sin, we miss that mark. This term in the Greek is the most comprehensive term for moral and spiritual failure. It was used in Greek literature, and I thought this was interesting, of an archer missing his target. You know, an archer would size up with his bow and arrow and he would fire at the target. And this Greek word that is translated sin here was used when that archer missed that target. And it paints the picture of us as Christians. God has set a target for us, and when we sin, we miss that target. For all have sinned. Told you before, Brother Billy Bland, one of our structures, when he encountered that verse, he said, "Brethren, you can't get any aller than all." It touches every one of us. Each one of us has missed the mark. And brethren, left to ourselves, left to our own abilities, our own devices, you and I would be lost. Notice verse 24. Right on the heels of saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says, though being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely as a gift by His grace. Brethren, we are all sinners, unable to save ourselves. God had to take that initiative. How are we justified? Notice in the passage, we see the manner. It's a gift. It's free. It's without cost. You and I, there's no amount of money that you and I could pony up and say, "Here, I want to buy salvation." So the manner, it's free. The means, notice, it's by His grace. What is grace? Bible school definition, we learn unmerited favor, right? What does that mean? It means it's unearned. It means there's nothing that you and I could do to say, "Hey, I deserve this." The acronym that I heard from Grace a long time ago that's always stuck with me, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how that grace was made available. Notice, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Y'all, without His sacrifice, we are lost. It's that sacrifice of Christ that makes God's grace, that makes God's justification, that makes all of that possible. You and I are saved by Jesus' blood. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God set Jesus forth, the Bible says, as a propitiation. We don't use that word a lot anymore. It means an atoning sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that was used to turn away the wrath of God. God's wrath was pointed at sin, and us as sinners means it was pointed at us. But Jesus' sacrifice turned away the wrath of God. It atoned for that sin that had been committed. Christ's death turned away God's wrath and demonstrated His righteousness. It says there that God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. A slight allusion back to the book of Exodus, to the Passover. You remember the angel of death, the death of the firstborn, that final plague. As the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, there were certain houses that it passed over. It was those houses that were covered in the blood, right? They took the blood of the lamb that they had killed for the Passover meal and they put it upon the doorpost and across the top of the door. And when the angel of death saw the blood on the house, it would pass over that house. God's passed over our sins. Why? Because of the blood. Because of that blood that was shed by Jesus. Verse 26, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He mentions here the paradox of the gospel. How can God be just, in other words, punishing sin, and the justifier, saving sinners, at the same time? How can God do both? How can He be just and punish sin, but then also be a justifier and save sinners? Two words, the cross. That's how He can do it. MacArthur said, because of God's justice, no sin will ever go unpunished. Yet because of His grace, no sin is beyond forgiveness. In verses 27 and 28, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. He turns back. Remember, the Jewish man was boasting in the law. We've got the law. We've got the oracles of God. You go back to chapter 2, and that's what they were saying. So that boasting is excluded. The word excluded means they're to shut out. Once and for all, that boasting had been banished. They could no longer boast. There was nothing to boast of. He says, what are you boasting of? By the law? Which law? The law of works? You saying you've done enough that you can say, hey, look at me? Paul says, that's not the case. The law of faith, though, what God has done for us. Paul's message here is that you and I have nothing to boast about. Because we're not saved by our own works, but instead by our faith in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We sing the song, don't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Friends, that's where our salvation resides. It's in what Christ did. Now understand, I'm not saying that there's not anything that we have to do in response to that. But even when we do what we're asked to do in response to that, that still doesn't mean that we merit our salvation. That doesn't mean that we earn that. There's nothing about me allowing someone to take me down in some water and bring me back up that says, oh, look at what I did. Paul says, no, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus did. It's about His sacrifice. Verse 29, or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul had already put Jew and Gentile on equal footing. He had showed in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2 that both had committed the same sins. Now he does the same thing here by saying both of them have the same father. That God is not just the God of the Jews, but he's the God of the Gentiles also. And then he closes out in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Since we aren't saved by law keeping, we're free to do whatever we want, right? That's what he's asking. Do we void the law through faith? In other words, since we're saved by faith, we can do whatever we want. He says, certainly not. The phrase there means may it never be, or some translations translate it, God forbid. Instead, he says, we establish the law. If I'm saved, what am I doing? I'm obeying what God has said to do, right? In that sense, I'm establishing the law by the way that I'm living my life. Paul's taken us a long journey so far. From salvation to sin, but now back to salvation. And it's a salvation that's offered to you this evening. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, friend, we would encourage you to take advantage of the blood that Jesus shed. To turn from sin and put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've done that, but you've turned away from Him. Friend, we'd encourage you to come back home. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Friend, are you living your life for Him? If not, we'd encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.